In the first part of John chapter 10, Jesus unfolds an illustration. John chapter 10, verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, we read. And in his illustration, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of a sheepfold, and that he is the door to the sheepfold. Then the Lord Jesus Christ goes on to say that he is the good shepherd. He has sheep that are in a Jewish flock, and he has sheep that are outside the Jewish flock, other sheep that are not of that fold. His mission in the world, why he's come, his mission given to him by God the Father, is to lay down his life for the sheep. Lay down his life, and then he has the power to take it back again. He calls his sheep by name. All over the world tonight, Jesus calls his sheep by name. And his sheep know his voice. And when they hear his call, they recognize that voice of God speaking to them by his word and by the Holy Spirit. And they trust and follow Jesus. And Jesus says in the end there will be one flock from all the peoples of the world, all the different nations, brought together, one flock enjoying eternal life, the gift of God. One shepherd, and in him his people have complete salvation and safety, and at his returning glory, pleasure for the sheep forevermore. So it's an illustration. And the Lord Jesus Christ says it plainly enough. There are those who listen who understand. Jesus is speaking about who he is, about his deity. And some of his listeners think that he has gone crazy. John chapter 10, verse 20. Many of them said, he is a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Well, if we heard someone say, I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it again, dead people don't take up their lives again. If there is a resurrection from the dead, God must do it. And that's the point Jesus is making. He has the power to take his life to himself again because of who he is. Now, we don't know exactly how much time goes by between verse 21 and verse 22. Probably it's about 2 months. Jesus came up to Jerusalem at the Feast of Booths in John chapter 7. And then according to John 10 verse 22, it was the Feast of Dedication, which was about 2 months later. So what Jesus says in his interaction to the Jews picks up in verse 22 from where it left off, where he used that illustration in verses 1 to 21. So if we have first the big picture of what's happening in John chapter 10 and the verses at the end of the chapter, let's have the big picture and then we'll unfold it in a little more detail. Jesus was walking in the temple in Solomon's porch. The Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, if you are the Messiah, if you are the longed for King who will bring in the kingdom of God, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly. In other words, they were saying this illustration that the Lord Jesus Christ had been using, talking about sheep and a shepherd, him being the good shepherd, him being the door, wasn't plain enough for them. They wanted plain speech. They wanted him to clearly say if he was the Messiah. But what happens is the Lord Jesus Christ answered them in a way that went way beyond their expectations. In fact, they were on the brink of killing him for blasphemy. And to defuse that crisis, for it was not yet the time for his death, he deflected their rage. He offered them one more invitation to understand who he was and why he'd come into the world. And then John transports us across the Jordan River for a closing scene which gives us an insight into the importance of faith. So as we read John chapter 10, we understand Jesus is important to us. We worship him. We pray in his name. We proclaim him. If you're a Christian tonight, you trust in him for salvation. When we take his name, we call ourselves Christians, Christ's ones. We belong to Christ, we say. So it's not too much to say that Jesus Christ is the central figure in our faith. We give glory to God the Father. We give glory to God the Father through the Son. And by the Holy Spirit, we worship the one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But without Jesus, we would be hopelessly lost. Jesus is our treasure, our hope for eternal life. So to understand who Jesus is, and to further grasp the significance of who he is to the point where we're able to explain it to others, why is Jesus so important to us? That's important as we seek to understand what John is saying to us tonight in the Gospel. Because you may have noticed as we've been going through John's Gospel, that time after time, John is answering the question, who is Jesus? That's a central concern for John. And it's a good reason for that. Because the way you answer that question reveals whether or not you truly are trusting in the Jesus of the Bible. The one who receives Jesus' revelation about who he is a follower of Jesus Christ, but to reject Jesus Christ's revelation of himself is not to be a follower of Jesus. So when we ask, who is Jesus? You notice that question can be answered in two ways. When we ask, who is Jesus? We can be asking the question, what was and is his nature? Who essentially was and is Jesus? But the question about Jesus, who is he, can also be asking about what did Jesus come to do? What did he accomplish? What was his role in human history? What was the task of Jesus Christ in coming into the world? We can ask that question about anyone. Who is she? We could answer, she is a human being. Or we could answer, she's a mother, or a teacher, or a wife. When we say she's a human being, we're speaking of her essential nature. But when we say she's a teacher, for example, we're speaking about that lady's role, her position, her function in life. And that distinction helps us to understand John's Gospel. Sometimes John is referring to who Jesus is as to his essential nature. Who essentially is Jesus? But at other times John is asking, who is Jesus? Because he's saying, what did Jesus come to do? What was his mission? What was his role in coming into the world? So when we ask, who is Jesus tonight, we're going to look at both of those aspects and begin by saying that John tells us that Jesus was and is divine. Jesus was and is divine. That has to do with his essential nature. You and I are human beings, but Jesus of Nazareth, as we read the Bible, John is saying to us, here is someone who is divine. Here is someone who is God. Remember the name of the Lord Jesus Christ given to Joseph by an angel? That name, Emmanuel, which means God with us. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So again and again, John in his Gospel is saying to us, who is Jesus? Jesus is God with us. The words of Isaiah's prophecy given hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus found their fulfillment ultimately in the virgin birth of Jesus, God with us. So listen to the way the Apostle Paul, for example, speaks concerning Jesus. Colossians 2 verse 9, for in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. John begins his Gospel. The opening words, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word existed in the beginning, says John. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was and is divine. Who is the Word? The eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity who took on human flesh. Is why John begins his Gospel as he does. And think of how John ends his Gospel. At the conclusion of this Gospel, as well as at the beginning, where Jesus is declared to be divine. Listen in John chapter 20, this confession of who Jesus is. John chapter 20, I'm reading from verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and I put my finger into the print of the nails, put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So from the beginning to the end of John's gospel, John is concerned to show us Jesus was and is divine. The confessions of the Christian church put it in ways like this: the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, being very and eternal God, the brightness of the Father's glory, of one substance and equal with him who made the world, who upholds and governs all things he has made, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature. So I'm asking tonight, who do you say Jesus is? You need someone to come with all the strength of God to save you. And the Bible says who Jesus is: Jesus was and is divine. That's why he's an all-sufficient saviour. That's why he's able to save all who come to him. We sang about his power to save from the worst of circumstances, the worst of our sins. Jesus is able to cleanse them because he comes to save with all the power of God. Jesus was and is divine. But then John is also concerned to tell us that Jesus was and is a man. We confess of Jesus Christ that he was divine, but we also confess that he is a man. We mustn't forget that he was and is a man. Galatians 4 verse 4 puts it like this: "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons." God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." So the church confesses the Son of God did, when in the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature, so that the two whole, perfect and distinct natures were inseparably joined together in one person, without conversion, composition or confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator. Now there's some technical language there, so let's unpack it a little, because although it's technical, the language is important. He's saying, the Bible is saying, Jesus was and is fully divine, yet he was and is fully a man, and that those two natures are inseparably joined in one person, Jesus of Nazareth, without conversion, composition, or confusion. That's a great summary of the teaching of the Bible. Without conversion, composition, or confusion. We must guard against the error of thinking that Jesus was somehow a mixture of God and man. It's tempting sometimes to imagine, if Jesus was God and Jesus was a man, that somehow those two natures were thrown together, as it were, stirred up in Jesus, making him into some new thing. But if that were true, if the divine nature and the human nature were mixed up in Jesus, then he would neither be actually God nor man, but a third thing. He'd be more like something like a superhero, the sort of superheroes we read about in comic books. No, those two natures were united in the person of Jesus without conversion, without change, fully God, fully man. Without composition, not mixed up and jumbled up together. Without confusion, not muddled up. Jesus is fully God and fully man in one person forever. It's the clear teaching of the Bible. And why is that so important? It's important because you need and I need someone who will be a substitute for us to take our sins away. So we need someone with all the power of God to save us, but we need a true substitute, a real human being, a real man to save us. So the Bible says, the wonderful answer of God in the gospel, Jesus, true God, true man. Jesus was and is divine. Jesus was and is a man. Thirdly, Jesus was and is the only mediator between God and man. We're now talking not about Jesus' essence, but about his role, his function. Remember I said, who is Jesus? His essence. Who essentially is he? Who is Jesus? What did he come to do? What was his mission? What was his role? We confess Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the Son of God come in human flesh. But when it comes to his role, when we think of the plan of God in salvation, Jesus comes as the only mediator between a holy God and sinful human beings like you and me. He's the only mediator, says the Bible, the only middleman, the only go-between. He's the one we must go to come to God, to have forgiveness, to have peace, to have eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Why? Because there is one mediator, one go-between, one you can go to and I can go to tonight in faith to come to God. Jesus Christ as the God-man, the only mediator. He's the only way to the Father. He alone can reconcile us to God. Without faith in him alone, we cannot enter eternal life. Now, it's because of who Jesus is in his essence that he's able to fulfill that role as a mediator. The salvation of sinful men and women like us required the incarnation. Only God, in all his power, could come into this world, live a sinless life, bear the sins of human beings, have the power to rise from the dead, conquer sin and Satan and death forever. Only God could accomplish those things, but the Savior had to be a man, a substitute for us, the second Adam. He had to keep the law for us. He had to die for our sins in our place. He rose from the dead for us. Emmanuel, God with us. So this unique person makes it possible for Jesus to fulfill that role as mediator for sinful men and women. So that plan of God in salvation, that plan of God made by the triune God in eternity past, that covenant that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that agreement where the Father determined to send the Son and the Son agreed to come into this world to save in obedience to his Father, and the Father and Son sent the Holy Spirit to empower the work that Jesus had accomplished, empower that work in our hearts. The Bible is telling us this is all the plan of God from all eternity, so that when Jesus was born of a virgin and came into this world, live a sinless life and died and rose again, it was the accomplishing, it was the execution of that plan that God had made from all eternity. Listen to God announcing it in human history to Adam and Eve, where the Lord God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And that promise was given again and again, down through the pages of the Old Testament. The promise given to Abraham and to Moses and to David and to Isaiah. The prophets spoke of this promise, the promise to save, the promise that a Savior would come, the Messiah would come. It was the accomplishment of God's plan from all eternity. And the eternal God became a man to redeem us because he was the only possible mediator. There's no other way to come to God, which is why interfaith religion is a confusion. When we think of Jesus of Nazareth, we think of him as the God-man, the Messiah, the only mediator, the Saviour for lost men and women in this world. So John is telling us Jesus was and is divine. Jesus was and is a man. Jesus was and is the only mediator between God and men. And Jesus was and is one with the Father. So that in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says to unbelieving Jews, I and my Father are one. And you notice the Jews picked up stones again to stone him to death. And that word again is significant because it reminds us this wasn't the first occasion they tried to kill him. They wanted to stone him to death in John chapter 8 and verse 59. In John chapter 5 verse 18 they sought to kill him. And they wanted to kill him. Why did they want to kill him? Because they thought he was blaspheming by claiming to be God, equal with God. So that's the accusation here in verse 33. The Jews said, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God. Now you notice they rightly understood that Jesus was claiming to be God. They'd heard him say, for example, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they heard him claiming to be God. And so they picked up stones to stone him. They understood he was claiming to be divine. But they thought he was just a man. Now that's the common misconception that we hear again and again from the media. Jesus, a good man, a good teacher, a great man even, but not divine. And the Jews said here, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, you, a man, make yourself God. They thought of Jesus as only a man. And they understood Jesus was claiming to be God. And they were saying this was something that Jesus fabricated, something that he made up, that he was just a man, but he was claiming to be divine. Now, it's at this point Jesus quoted from Psalm 82 to defend himself and to deflect their rage, and why I read from Psalm 82 at the beginning. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? Now that sounds a little confusing to us at first. But the way to understand it is to understand Psalm 82, which is about God holding judgment over unjust judges. Unjust human judges are reprimanded by God. Psalm 82, verse 2, how long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? And they're exhorted by God, defend the poor and the fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy. They are warned by God, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. So Psalm 82 is about God rebuking unjust judges, corrupt judges, judges who will take bribes. Now the striking thing in Psalm 82 is that those human judges are called gods. Psalm 82 verse 6, God said to them, you are gods. Why does God call these human judges gods? He's certainly not saying that those judges were divine. We know that because he immediately warns them they will die like men. But they're called gods for various reasons, because they were given, entrusted with the word of God, for example. They were given as judges the authority to judge. So they're given the word of God, they're to judge, and God exhorts them to judge as he judges, justly. So they're entrusted with the word of God, they're appointed as judges to represent God's justice, and they're rebuked by God, because in their arrogance and pride they disregarded God and his holy word. They abandoned justice, they abused the weak, they neglected the needy. But in Psalm 82, those judges are called gods because they're given the word of God and because they're to judge as God judges. So here's the reasoning that Jesus uses. It's a little complicated, but we'll get it. Jesus is saying, if it was right for God to call men judges in Psalm 82, judges, men who'd received the word of God and were given a position of authority on earth, they should have been serving as God's representatives. God calls them gods, although they were abusive and corrupt. But if God called the judges gods, how much more appropriate was it for Jesus, who is the Word of God, come in the flesh, who is the one true mediator between God and men and women, and the one who will judge the whole of the nations justly at the end of time. If in Psalm 82 God can call the judges gods, then what about his claim to be the Son of God? It sounds complex to us, but it was sound rabbinic reasoning for those Jews who knew Psalm 82. They knew, in Psalm 82, God called judges gods because they had the word of God, and because they were given the authority to judge. And Jesus is now saying to them, don't jump to the conclusion that I'm blaspheming. The moment I say I and the Father are one, slow down, Jesus is saying. Think about Psalm 82. Consider the words of Jesus. Consider the works of Jesus. If the scriptures that the Jews claim to love, if God could use the language of gods for mere men, sinful, fallen, corrupt judges, how much more appropriate was it for Jesus to call himself the Son of God, given his authority as the Messiah, the one who spoke the word of God and who will judge all the nations justly? So Jesus uses the scriptures to rebuke them. And then he points to the works that he'd been performing as evidence of his claim. John 10, verse 37 and 38. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me, said Jesus. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So though this is a difficult passage, it's very important. We say we trust in Jesus Christ. We love, we honor, we serve him. But to get to grips with who he is, in his essence, who essentially is Jesus, and in his role, why is he the only mediator? To grasp that John in the Gospel is telling us Jesus is divine, he's the true man, he's the only mediator between God and sinful men and women, because he and the Father are one. And then John chapter 10 does not end with opposition and unbelief. John could have stopped at the end of this encounter with the unbelieving Jews and then gone on to speak of the account of Lazarus in chapter 11. But John didn't do that. He gives us another snapshot of Jesus across the Jordan to the northeast, where instead of hostility and unbelief and opposition, we're told many believed in Jesus. So the Jerusalem account ends with anger and unbelief and murderous plans. But across the Jordan, there were those who believed in Jesus. Why is John ending this chapter in that way? What's the key? Well, what John is doing, he's showing us the kind of soil in which faith springs up and grows. He says this was the place where John the Baptist had preached and baptized. It's the place where John the Baptist preached and when John the Baptist's message was embraced. What are we told about John the Baptist's ministry? John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man, Jesus, the one who's divine, the one who's a true man, the one who's the mediator between God and men. All that John spoke about this man were true. What did John the Baptist do, in other words? John the Baptist put the spotlight entirely on Jesus. That must be our mindset. Wherever that mindset is admired and embraced, we put all the spotlight on Jesus. Then, in that situation, faith in Jesus flourishes. And I'm saying tonight, is it your mindset? It must be mine, it must be yours. Do you confess that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, come in the flesh? Do you say he is your mediator? He's the only way in which you can come to God? Do you recognize that Jesus and the Father are one, one essence, one purpose, one mission? The Father sent the Son into the world as the Savior. The Son came in perfect obedience to his Father, and the Spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son comes to convict the world of sin and to convince and guide and strengthen and comfort those who are in Christ, who say, yes, this Jesus is divine. He's a true man. He's my substitute. He's the mediator. I need to come to God. I can come to God no other way. And as we grasp and understand those things, we begin to find that faith flourishes. Love for Christ flourishes. Desires to serve Christ flourish. We're all the more eager to worship him, to pray to him, to proclaim him, because we know there is salvation in no one else, because there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So let's put all the spotlight on Jesus. Let's point men and women to him. Happy if with our latest breath we cry, behold the Lamb of God, look to Jesus Christ. And we do that for ourselves. We do it in our families. We do it in our neighbours. We do it with the streets where we live. We do it in the places where we work. We do it as a congregation of God's people. We say we are a church where we want to put all the spotlight on Jesus. And let's pray that God, by the Holy Spirit, will empower us to do that more and more. So let's pray together. Lord, we bless and magnify, we praise your name tonight of this reminder of who Jesus Christ is, divine. Coming into this world, all in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead, bodily. Jesus Christ, a true man, our substitute, one who kept the law perfectly for us, one who died on the cross as our substitute, bearing our sins, one who rose from the dead for us, the second Adam, come to the fight for us, a real man. And we thank you that as the one with all the strength of God and as a perfect substitute for us, Jesus is that mediator we need, that go-between, that middleman. We have no other way to come to God but through faith in him. We thank you that Jesus and the Father are one. And because we want to put the spotlight on Jesus Christ, we pray, Lord, that by the Holy Spirit you will enable us to do that in our own lives. Forgive us when we take our eyes away from him and other things in this world tempt us to treasure this world and the things of the world more than Jesus Christ. We want in our own lives to keep the spotlight on Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to do that as a church in these days ahead as we seek to make Jesus Christ known. Empower by your Holy Spirit and lead us on. And we give you praise tonight for who Jesus is and all his role as the mediator that we need. And we come and ask you'll hear us from highest heaven. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. Our last hymn is number 541. 541. Some of you will remember a lecturer here at the seminary called Graham Harrison. This hymn was written by his wife. 541. Did you hear the angels singing in the skies of Bethlehem's town? And it says, did you know that in the person of the Son of God, God and man were joined in one? One person, two natures, God and man. So we helped, as we sing this last hymn, to put the spotlight on Jesus. 541. Let's pray then. True God, true man, the wonder of who Jesus Christ essentially was and is, that one mediator, the one way of salvation, that only name under heaven given to us by which we must be saved. We praise you, Lord, as we consider again tonight the wonder and the glory of who Jesus Christ is, one with the Father, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all involved in the salvation of lost men and women like us. We praise you that as we put that spotlight upon Jesus Christ, our hearts are full of joy, considering that he loved us and he gave himself for us. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to understand it and take it in, what it meant for him, the Holy One, to be made sin for us, that we might be declared righteous at the throne of God. Watch over us then in your grace. Lead us on. And as we come in a moment around the Lord's table together and consider the price Jesus paid as the mediator, we pray that we will draw near to him in faith and he to us by his Holy Spirit. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.